Good to be here. My name is Craig. I'm a member of Shelter Rock Church. I've attended all three campuses for multiple years at different points. Manhasset, Syosset for a few years. Now I'm at Westbury. I'm also the executive director of Long Island Youth for Christ. And so I got a text message from Jack Crabtree this morning, and he wanted me to thank everyone for their kindness, for their prayers. He's doing much better, but he is having surgery on Thursday. When he fell, they found a mass on his kidney that needs to be taken out. So this Thursday, they're going to take it out. So he just asked if everybody could pray for him this week. So could we just stop for a moment and even now just take a moment and pray for that? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jack and for his faithfulness, for his sweetness, for the man that you made him be. Thank you that he gives to so many at so many different occasions. And we thank you that through this accident, you really rescued his life. And so we pray for this week, this Thursday, as he goes into that operation room, that you will be there with him. You will be with the doctors. You will make that a success for him, and that he will be back doing what he does very quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So keep praying for him this week. We are starting a new series at Shelter Rock Church called Selfie. So who has ever taken a selfie before? All right, this is church. You can't lie, all right? Who's taking a selfie today? Who has no idea what a selfie is? All right, well, this is the definition of a selfie for those of you who don't know. It is a photograph that one has taken of oneself, usually like this, right? And typically one taken with a smartphone or a webcam and shared via social media. So if you've never taken a selfie before, here we go. Are you ready? Can we do this? Let's see if I can get this right. My wife usually does these for me. Smile. Good, there you are. For some of you, that was your first group selfie. Congratulations. Yeah, wow. So there are, the selfie thing is a phenomenon. It's taken off. There are actually famous selfies. Did you know this? I don't even like using the word selfie, but there are famous ones. So let's look at a few famous selfies that have happened. Yes, this is probably the most famous, the Oscar selfie taken by Bradley Cooper. Who can name everyone in the picture? No, I'm not going to test you. It's okay. But this made selfies go viral, basically. This was at the Oscars, and there they are on March 2nd, 2014, the famous selfie. Next we have, this is my favorite one. It's a space selfie. You know, if you're going to take a selfie, you need a good background. It's got to have the right lighting. There's even Earth in his face shield there. It's very impressive. This one is a presidential selfie. There's President Obama and Vice President Joe Obama in a barricade together, and he joined Instagram in 2014. That was his first selfie. Now, there's more famous people that take selfies. This is Justin Bieber. He's probably taken many, many selfies. This one was actually titled, My Face, How I Love You. Seriously, he wrote that himself, how he loves his face. And then probably Kim Kardashian is probably the most famous person for taking selfies, the queen of selfies. She actually has a book, which ironically is entitled Selfish, with all pictures of herself. It's just selfies she's taken on her own camera. This is her with Hillary Clinton and Kanye West in the background endorsing her for president. And then lastly, this is probably the most famous selfie of all time. Me and our first president, George Washington. I know he's a little stiff in the picture there, but he's really, really a great guy. So the truth is, our world has become quite obsessed with the self, right? We live in a culture that it tells us to care about yourself above all else. And this is actually, through posting on social media and all this, it's actually kind of led to more insecurities and more depression in people's lives. And so we're going to look at a scripture today that Paul is writing to Timothy, and it applies to this. He wants to warn Timothy what people are like in their time and are most likely like in our time. He says, uses this phrase, in the end times, which is just simply a phrase that means after the ascension of Jesus into heaven. From that moment on, it's been end times. And he wants to warn Timothy what people can be like. And he wants to do this basically because of some of the interactions he has. If you know anything about the life of Paul, you know that it was hard. That he had people outside of the church really treat him harshly, and there's some people inside of the church that treated him pretty harshly too. In fact, in the book of Timothy, if you read through it, he names a few people who are teaching overtly against what he's teaching. And he names Demas, who abandoned him in his time of need, as somebody who was a lover of this world and was selfish. And so he writes this to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. If you want to follow along on your phone or in your Bible that you have, that's fine, but it's obviously on the screen. He says this, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people." Wow, it's a pretty intense list, isn't it? Today we're going to focus on the phrase, people will be lovers of themselves. I think as we read this, if we look at that phrase, the rest really stem from that. The rest of those things, and we'll look through that a little bit more closely in a moment, stem from people will be lovers of themselves. The word used here is philautos. It's a Greek word that really means loving oneself or too intent on one's interest or selfish. It comes from two words, phileo, which is love, and autos, which is self. And so there we have the word of self-love or selfish love. It's really the essence of this is self-centeredness or self-absorbed. You're only caring about yourself. It's selfish. It's not talking about a healthy self-love or a healthy idea of who we are. It's not talking about self-care or even better, soul care. And it's certainly not talking about the worth that we can get when we know our Heavenly Father and how He loves us. It's really talking about a selfish love where all you care about is yourself. And Paul warns Timothy about people who could be like that. It's unbelievable. And I think that our world kind of teaches us to love ourselves. And it almost seems right, doesn't it? It's like almost right. You should have a good esteem. You should have a good sense of who you are. The problem with it is when we try to do that outside of who God is, or outside of the love that we can receive from God, it leads to great problems. When God wants to give us love, that's where we should find our love. And when we say, I don't need God, I can do this myself, it leads to a list of problems, doesn't it? And here they are. Can we look a little closely at how this works? Maybe it would read something like this. Because they were lovers of themselves. Because they were so self-absorbed. Because they were so self-centered. They loved money. They wanted money for themselves. They boast about, well, themselves and how great they are and how good they are. They will be proud of themselves. You can see how this is going. Because they love themselves, they talk about themselves a lot. They want things for themselves. Because they love themselves, there's no room for love for their parents. They're disobedient. This type of person will be ungrateful because they have this sense of entitlement that they deserve the things that they get. They deserve people to treat them a certain way. This person will be unholy because there's really no room for God in a person who lives like this. A person who's self-absorbed, they're saying, I don't need that. I can handle this for myself. They'll be without love because they only have this type of love and capacity for themselves. They will lose the capacity to forgive because if somebody hurts them, how dare they? They're not thinking about how they need to forgive others. They're thinking about how could somebody hurt me? They'll be slanderous, most likely because they want to tear down others to make themselves feel better about themselves. Self-control, they'll lose all sorts of self-control because they'll constantly be feeding into their selfishness. It'll all be about themselves. They'll be brutal to everyone else around them, most likely, again, to make themselves feel better. They'll have no room to love good because their love will be reserved for themselves. They will become more treacherous, more rash, and more conceited. They'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They won't have room to love God, and all they will seek is self-pleasure. Pleasure for the moment, not a good happiness and joy and peace that can only come from God. They'll only think about pleasure, and when we think about our world, it teaches us to live that way, to seek after pleasure. Lastly, they will have a form of godliness but deny its power. And what this really means is they might even try to do good things, but it's for them to feel good about who? Themselves. It's not to have power in God or to treat other people right. They will just want people to think, oh, this, I am better and I can do these things. This is a sad, sad way to live. And unfortunately, some of us that we're looking at ourselves and going, yeah, I've been that way. Or we're looking around and we're going, yeah, I know people who are like that. And it is sad. We were not created to love ourselves first. That is not how it is. And it's an awful existence when we do that. And unfortunately, like we've been talking about, our culture breeds this kind of self-love. And it's, in a sense, destroying us. Our culture teaches us that you can't find your worth and your identity in God. You have to find that within yourself. And when we try to do that, it is against the way we were created. When we start to find our identity, our worth in anything other than God, we get on a dangerous slope like this. And maybe you say, well, that's not me. That's not the people I know who are selfish. They're not like this. But they very well may be on that slope, on these dangerous grounds. So let me give us a few thoughts about how social media might have played into this. We won't spend too much time here, but our culture, and especially social media, it kind of breeds this idea of take a picture, post it online, or tell people where you've been or what you have done, and see how people respond to that. The more likes and comments you get, the better you're doing in life. Right? That's the way our world kind of works. And there's nothing wrong with doing that in and of itself. To take a picture of yourself and post it online, or to take a picture of you and your family on Easter, or we went to this place. There's nothing wrong with doing that in and of itself. But when we look to those things, those likes and those comments for our worth, there's a problem there. When we begin to have ups and downs about how we feel about ourselves because of how many likes or dislikes we get, or how many positive comments versus negative comments, there's a problem there. Social media is a great tool to enjoy yourselves and to share people and to connect with friends and family, even to remember wonderful moments. But like many things in this world, we've taken good things and we abuse it, or we use it improperly. I can think of many things, maybe you can too, that God has said is good that the world takes and disrupts and perverts, and we abuse it, and now all of a sudden it's a bad thing that needs to be removed from our lives. So for social media purposes, when it is no longer a tool for you to use, but a vice that is controlling you, it's got to be removed from your life. If social media, if you go to it every morning or every night and you're thinking, man, this, I got to see what it says about me, I got to see how I feel about this, then it should be at least paused in your life. When it's a tool that you can use and you're in control, then it's fine. Continue on as you will. But if it's really being a vice on your life, if it's controlling you, then I would suggest that you remove it from your life. So let's move on. What does the Bible tell us where our love should actually lie? It's obvious that it shouldn't lie focused on ourselves. So where should it focus? What does the Bible teach us? Well, very simply, if we just go to what Jesus says, he taught that the first and best commandment is in Matthew 22 and 37. It says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So where does Jesus want our affections to lie? Definitely not on ourself. He wants us first to put it on God. And that's not a metaphorically first. Jesus in the Bible teaches that we should have priorities of who we love. And the first person, the first slot, the first priority should be God. We should love God first above everything else. Now, if you're like me and you're honest with yourself in a moment, there are some times where you say, I don't love God the most in my life. And I think that's okay for you to admit. We have to come to a place where we're honest with God. You might love your wife more or love your children more. You might love other good things more than God. And I would just say, if that's the case, if that's where you find yourself today, then have an honest moment with God and say, I'm going to try to put you first in my life. Because that's what your word teaches. It might be difficult. He might not get the most amount of time in your life. He might not get the most amount of love that you have to give in your life. But I would love for you to try to make a commitment that says, God, I'm going to try to put you first. And then you can begin to focus on, once God is there first, maybe that's just starting your day with saying, God, I want to love you first today. When you get your paycheck, say, I want to give to you first. When you see others, I want to think about them first. And then you can practice with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. But you might this morning just need to rearrange your priorities and say, God, you haven't been first in my life, or you haven't been first in my life recently, and I just want to put you back there, and I want to do anything I can to get there. Now, if you do that, that will be the best thing you ever can do in your life. When God gives us a commandment, it is not for him. He doesn't need anything from us. He's not trying to steal from you. He's not trying to punish you. He's not trying to rob something this world has to offer you. It is what is best for you. So when we put God first, because that's the way you were created to love, and that's the way you were created to live, then you can love everything else properly. You can put everything else in the proper order and have the capacity and the love within you that God gives back to you to love your wife properly, to love your children properly, to love your neighbor properly, to love your enemies properly, to love strangers properly. It has to be done in the right order. And when it gets out of whack, nothing is right. It's not done in the way it should be. And so Jesus says, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind and all your strength. And then he says, the second is like it. And he didn't have to say this. Think about that. They asked him, what's the greatest commandment? So he didn't have to say the second one, right? But he says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Could you imagine just being there when Jesus said this for the first time? Because he adds this tagline that all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in these two commandments. And for those people at that time who really had a high esteem for the law and for the prophets, for it to be narrowed down into these two phrases, they must have been shocked. And yet Jesus is the one saying this. So he believes this with all his heart, but he's God, so he also knows this without a shadow of a doubt, that all the law and all the prophets, every word ever spoken, hinges on these two things. They can be fulfilled in these two commandments. That is an amazing, amazing truth that we need to recognize. If you never thought about anything else in your spiritual life for the rest of your life and just contemplated on this, you'd be okay. You'd be doing what God wants you to do. I'm going to put all my energy into loving God, and then I'm going to love others. Because how does Jesus tell us to love him? How do we love God back is by loving others. And so, I've heard some people say, well, because of the way this is said, go love your neighbor as you love yourself, that Jesus is actually kind of telling you, well, you got to love yourself first. And I completely disagree. What Jesus is saying, he's teaching us, is that innately, in our nature, we already love ourselves. And you might say, well, what about those who struggle with depression or self-hatred or any of those types of issues? Well, they don't really love themselves. Well, the truth is, without minimizing what they're going through, because that's difficult and challenging, and there's help that they can get, and there's freedom that we can find in Jesus in those things. But he's saying those people don't really hate themselves. They're just not feeling love towards themselves. It's a feeling that they're talking about. But innately, we actually do love ourselves. It's not a feeling. He's talking about the reality that underneath everything else, at the core of our being, even with those who have self-loathing and self-destructive behaviors, we are all self-centered. And we really all want the best for ourselves. We might want different circumstances. We might want to look differently or to feel differently about ourselves. But in the end, we really all, even those who struggle with those things, want the best for ourselves, even for it, in some of the worst and extreme cases, even for it to just be over. Because then it would be best for me. We all already innately love ourselves. So Jesus is not giving us a third commandment to love yourself so that you can love others. He's saying love God so that you can love others. And then you can get the worth and sense of relationship, the right relationship with God that we're supposed to be. So if you don't believe me, look at the rest of Scripture. all throughout Scripture, there's never a place where Jesus says, you really need to love yourself. He often talks about loving God and loving others. Let's look at a few passages really quickly. In Luke 6:31, he says, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Again, the same kind of concept. Well, I want people to treat me a certain way. I got to treat them a certain way. God's saying, no, you want people to treat you a certain way because you love yourself. You want yourself to be treated right. We need to think about loving others and treating other people the way we want to be treated. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Saying, hey, we got to take our mind off of ourselves and put it on others. We got to treat people as if they are better than ourselves. They're not actually better than ourselves. In God's sight, we are all the same. God loves us all equally. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more or make God love us less. He loves us all the same. And he's saying, I want you to take your mind off of yourself. If you want to have a healthy and fulfilled life, you need to put your mind on others. In Luke 6:35, he says, but love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Saying, man, even not just those who you love, that's easy to do, but even to your enemies. He wants us to treat our enemies and love all those around us. And in Matthew 25, he tells this parable of the sheep and goats. And in that, he's telling them, hey, you need to love the stranger. You need to love the sick. You need to love the hungry and the thirsty. And when you're doing it to those people, it's like you're doing it to me. When you do it to the least of these, it's like you're doing it to me. See, in its essence, love is meant to be given away. It's not meant to be hoarded in any way. And we see this most clearly in the way God loves us. And it's clearly stated in John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in all of Scripture, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave. That's what love is. God loved us that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, we're called to love others. I think of it this way, like a body of water. If water flows into a pond, per se, and it never moves and it just stays there, it begins to get old and stagnant and ugly and gross. Nothing good comes from that. You can't swim in it. You can't drink in it. And we've all seen places like that. It begins to smell and get kind of gross, right? That's what love is, that only goes in and never flows out. But if you can think of love coming in and flowing out like a river that is constantly moving and constantly fresh, that is the way God designed love to be, so that he can love us and it can flow in us and then out of us to those around us. And when we live that way, we feel fresh. We feel alive. We feel like God is doing something in our life. And the moment of when we recognize who God is and he came into our life, that is repeated over and over and over again. It never gets boring. It never gets old. It never gets stale. But when we just let it sit inside of us and we never begin to show others the love that God gave us, man, the Christian life can become really stagnant and really boring because that is not the way it was intended to be. So, we are to love God first. And then because we love God, we are to love others. So let me give you a few simple, quick ideas on how to do this. And this will be the end here. I would suggest that first you practice meditating on God's love for you. Just take some time and think about how God loved you. Maybe it's for you, you want to recollect that first time where you met God and his love entered into your life and things began to change in you. Maybe it's recognizing the fact that none of us deserve God's love. That because of the way we've lived our life, because we have a sin nature, but not just a sin nature that we kind of were forced into being separated from God, but that at times we made conscious decisions to go against God's will. On purpose, we let sin into our life that caused a separation from God. And even because of that, Scripture says, while we were still sinners, God sent his love to die for us. While we were still enemies of the cross, God sent Jesus to save us, to rescue us. And if we can get a sense of that and go, wow, I did not deserve this, and he gave it to me freely. He loved me anyway. And we can meditate on how much God wants to give us and how incredible his love for us is. And you can get a sense of, maybe I can start to love him back. Maybe I should respond with loving him back. And yes, we could respond by loving God by coming to places like this and by having quiet times and spending time in Scripture and studying about who he is. But that's not how God taught us to love him back. Those are good and healthy practices. But in Matthew 25, God tells us to love him back is when you did it to the least of these, you do it to me. Let's look quickly at that scripture. It says this in Matthew 25, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed, my father, blessed by my father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Saying, if you really want to love me back, treat those around you, the least of these especially, like you would treat me. That's how you love me. So he's saying, hey, you can love me back by telling me you love me, by singing songs, by sitting in Scripture with me, by being in my presence. I love those things. But know what I really want, if you want to show me love? Love others. Love your wife. Love your children. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Love the sick, the poor, the needy, those in prison. Love the people around you. The list really includes everybody. There's nobody excluded. It's not like love everybody except, it's everybody. It's really the simple answer here. If you want to show God that you love him, in every chance that you get, show somebody that you love them because of the great love that God showed you. Love others. So my challenge for you today is to, one, meditate on God's love for you, and then try to do something. Go home today even, and maybe it's pick the easiest person in your life to love. It might be the person sitting next to you right now. Or maybe you pick the hardest person in your life to love, and you do something significant to show them I care about you, that I love you. Because if you do that, that is the exact opposite of the person that Paul describes, right? The exact opposite of loving God and loving others is what? Loving yourself. It's loving yourself. It's thinking about yourself first. It's wanting for yourself first. And again, I want us all to have a healthy view of who we are in God's eyes. And when we do that, you will find worth. You will find identity. You will find confidence. You'll find the power to actually love the people around you. But if you turn all that focus inward, there's no way that you'll be fulfilled. You'll go down a dangerous slope. And Paul is warning Timothy, stay away from people like that. I'll add to it, don't be a person like that. Because then godly people are going to want to stay away from you. Can I pray for us today? That we could be a church that lives this out. That you could be a person, a godly person in your world that lives this to the best of their ability. Heavenly Father, thank you for Shelter Rock Church. I thank you that in so many ways, our church is like this. We love those around us well. And there's so many people here that are doing this well in their life. And I pray that you would encourage them to do this even more so. And God, I pray for any one of us who might be thinking, I need to do this better. I need to meditate on God's love for myself. I need to get a better sense of who God is in my life. And as they do that, Lord, and as they want to respond to your great love, I pray that you would give them ideas of how that love can flow out of them to others. Help them, Lord God, to love their family well. Help them, Lord God, to see their neighbors and to see them differently, to see them how you see them and to love them well. Help them to see those that are challenging in their life that they might consider an enemy. And teach them, Lord God, to love them as you would. Lord, help them to look for those who are lonely and lost, who are hungry and thirsty, sick and alone. Help them to seek those people out, to love them, because your word teaches that if we love them, it's as if we are loving you. Well, thank you that your word can inspire us to be different, change our lives, and not to rob us or steal anything from us, Lord God. But you give us these commands because this is how we were created to live. We were created to be in a relationship with you first and a right and healthy relationship with others around us. So teach us, Father, as individuals and as a church, to do this well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.